Amen. If you have your Bibles today, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We will have some of these verses on the screen for you. But 1 Corinthians 16, I always like to have my Bible, even if it's on the screen, because I like to highlight things and mark my Bible up a little bit. And so we began a series last week about called out to be called up. We've been called up. Amen. We've been called up. We've got the call up into the kingdom of God. And one of these days we'll get the ultimate call up to heaven. But until then, we're called out ones. That's what it means to be a believer in Christ. We've been called out of darkness and into the light. And so what I've been doing last week, today, and then next week is just three messages from 1 Corinthians 16 that help us understand a couple of things. And last week I talked about how a Christ follower should live. That's what we talked about, how you should live. And we got that right out of 1 Corinthians 16. Today, what I want to talk about is how a Christ follower should give. So I'm going to talk about everybody's favorite subject today, money. Amen. Now, I'm not going to talk about this because the church is in bad shape or we need your money, because we're not. You all are very generous and faithful. But I just want to just reiterate some things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul just gives all this stuff to do. Now, money is something we need to live on, amen? Yeah. We got to be able to pay our bills. We got to be able to do that. Now, just being honest here, not spiritual or anything, you know, how many would say this morning, yeah, I would like to have more money? Amen. Right? A lot of hands went right up because, you know, that's where we are. Now, if you sit down at a job interview and the guy interviews say, listen, we're going to give you the job, but I just want to know, you know, the HR guys, would you like to make $50,000 or $60,000 a year? Well, that's a no-brainer, right? If that's just those two things. Well, $60,000. See, money is immoral. It's neither good nor bad, but our attitude toward money is what the issue is. And so you probably heard it said, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And many people find themselves mastered by money. In our Sunday school today, Brother Ken Kinsey's out, so I taught a Sunday school today. And one of the opening things that we talked about, we were talking about Christian community. And one of the illustrations that the Sunday school book had was about Gilligan's Island. Well, I'm going to use it again today. You know, in Gilligan's Island, I was always amazed at all the inventions they could make, but they could never fix that boat. You ever think about that? They could make all kinds of crazy things from coconut shells and everything, but they just could not fix that boat. Anyway, they weren't meant to. But one of the characters on that island was a guy named Thurston Howell III. Now, some of you older folks, you know what I'm talking about. Thurston Howell III, and he would have dreams, and in his dreams he would say, money, 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 right? I mean, this guy goes on, a three-hour tour, and he takes like $1 million with him, you know, and he's got it, but he can't buy anything on that island. And so obviously he was an overcharacterization of some people's, you know, idea about money. You just need it. And we do need it. The Bible is filled with stories of people who became mastered by money and it ruined their lives. And I just want to tell you a couple of them. In the book of Joshua, there's a guy named Achan, A-C-H-A-N. When God destroyed the city, he said, when you guys go in there, you're going to destroy the city. Don't take anything. Don't take anything there. Don't take any of their precious stones or gold, anything. It belongs to me, the Lord says. Don't touch it. But Achan took some of the things and he hid them under his tent. But when he did that, he looked left and he looked right. He didn't think anybody was going to see what he did, but he didn't look up because God was looking. And God knew what happened. And you know that story. It cost him his life and it cost the life of his family. We read about Balaam, who was a prophet for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. He had a love of money and it ruined his life. We read about Elisha's servant Gehazi, who had a love for money. This guy Naaman comes and he gets his leprosy healed because he was told the prophet Elisha would heal him. He dips in, you know, the water. He gets healed and he offered to give money to Elisha. And Elisha says, no, I will take nothing for anything that the Lord has done. Well, Gehazi went back out to him and said, listen, Elisha changed his mind. He would like all these things. He was lying about it. So when he got back, Elisha asked him about it. And guess what happened? He got the leprosy that Naaman had. It destroyed his life. In the early church, Ananias and Sapphira were two who were church members. They loved God, I believe, but they lied about the offering that they gave. They had sold something and they said in the offering they had given all of it, but they held some back. They didn't have to lie about it. They could have held some back. That wouldn't have been a sin. But right there in the service, boom, they were killed spot, right on the spot in the church. And Jesus said it like this: you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and serve riches at the same time. And in some versions, it says you cannot serve God and mammon, with a capital M, because it's a god. It's a false god. And so there's demonic behavior behind the love of money that we need to be aware of. And the solution, you know, to this is giving. You know, giving is what keeps money in its proper place. And so money becomes a servant and not the master. In his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Randy Alcorn says, "We are assured by confident voices that the Old Testament practice of tithing doesn't apply to us, that the New Testament of practice of liquidating assets and giving to the poor doesn't apply to us, that the biblical prohibitions of interest and the restriction of debt doesn't apply to us, that the commands not to hoard and stockpile don't apply to us," and on and on and on. At some point, we've got to ask, what does apply to us? So that's what he says in his book. Well, let's find out what 1 Corinthians 16 has to say. Paul goes from the most popular topic ever in the church in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll probably read that when it comes Easter time, you know, Resurrection Sunday, which was eternal life, the resurrection of Christ, to probably one of the most unpopular topics in church, and that's giving. So Paul says, we've talked about the cross, now we're going to talk about the collection. Now, if we're not careful, we might think that chapter 16 is not connected to chapter 15, but it is. Because see, in chapter 15, Paul cataloged God's generosity to us. Christ forgives us. He loves us. We have hope. We have purpose. We have meaning. And now in chapter 6, he says, considering the generosity of God that he has shown you, let's talk about now how you can be generous. And that's how it's linked, I believe. So he's not suggesting that we need to repay God for what he's done, because we can't do that. We all know that, right? We cannot pay. It's not possible. If we try to do something our whole life to be as good as we can, it'll never repay for what Jesus did. You know, so he's not just talking about grateful, joyful, faithful worship, response to the amazing generosity of our Heavenly Father. In other words, if you believe in the resurrection work of the Lord, then we should want to partner in the work of the Lord that's ongoing. That's his point. So let me read 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. I want to pray and then unpack this a bit. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrived, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Father, this is your word. I pray that you'll speak life to us. We're not interested, Lord, in the letter of the law that kills, but in the spirit of the law that gives us life. So speak that life to us as we need to hear it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I give you the meaning, let me give you a little context here, what's going on here. The book of Acts tells us that in the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 people got saved the first day, and it kept growing, it kept growing, it kept growing. And on top of that, Christians were being persecuted, and finally the church spread out, but there's still a church in Jerusalem. You know, famine hit the land, and so you put all of those things together, a big church and famine and difficult times, and the church in Jerusalem needed help. They needed money. You know, food was scarce. You know, people were scared. Poverty's high. The future of the church is in danger. So Paul, in his missionary journey, he's been collecting money from all these churches to take to the Jerusalem church. Now, this text isn't just about how to take up a special offering. It's about how all Christians everywhere at all times should want to give to the work of the Lord. Now, I want you to see six important values here that I'm just taking right, you know, from these four verses. Number one, considering God's generosity to us, our giving should be an act of worship. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I'm just going back there for it. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, most of the time when people talk about money in church, we think about that word tithing. Tithe just means 10%. Now, let me just talk about this, you know, quickly. The form of tithing most often addressed in Scripture is tithing as covenant. Everybody say that word, covenant. Okay, the practice of tithing was specific to Israel as a covenant people of God. Okay, that wasn't told to all the world to do. It's told to Israel. It was part of the Mosaic law. And under the covenant, God promised to materially bless Israel for obedience. And conversely, they were going to judge Israel if they were disobedient. And the whole, you know, most of the Old Testament and the history of Israel is they were up and down. They were blessed and then they're not blessed. Now, in Christ, we live under a new covenant. Amen. Our lives are not governed by the written code, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who writes his law on our hearts, Galatians says and Hebrews says. Now, the Bible also talks about a second kind of tithing, that's tithing as legalism. Everybody say that word, legalism. In Jesus' day, it was the religious leaders who practiced this perversion of the covenant tithe. Christ condemned this form of toxic giving. In Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So in his relationship with Israel, God intended the tithe to be an avenue of blessing. The religious manipulators of Jesus' day turned the blessing into a burden. You see, that's what's happening. They ruined it. Instead of expressing faithfulness to God and oneness of heart with God for ministry to the poor, tithe became little more than a means of a religious obligation, which that can turn into pride. So this is not the way. Now, there are churches today that are real heavy-handed on this. They preach legalism on this. Now, in Scripture, what we need to adapt is tithing as worship. Okay? That was practiced prior to the establishment of tithing as a covenant, okay? And the perversion of tithing is the practice of tithing worship is pre-law. It was established in Genesis 14, where Abraham gives a tenth of his plunder to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and in turn, Melchizedek blesses Abram. And so tithing as worship is an act by which we acknowledge that God is both sovereign and source of our blessing. And so we do it. It expresses our personal allegiance to God. And tithing is worship, is thanksgiving. You know, it expresses our overflow gratitude toward God. It breaks us free from the guilt as the motivation for giving. We give because it's worship to the Lord. John Walton and Andrew Hill wrote, "How are we to show our gratitude to God other than by giving back a portion? If 10% was considered an acceptable portion by God as an expression of gratitude, then why should we view it any differently? We might consider 10% as a benchmark, just as we consider 15% as a benchmark when we tip, you know, a waiter or waitress. The extent of the customer's gratitude and appreciation is demonstrated in the size of the tip. It would be considered the ultimate rudeness to leave no tip at all. He says, so it is to God if we return no portion to him at all." So giving is an act of worship. I think most of us understand that. Secondly, considering God's generosity, our giving should be motivated by love. But I say that, love. Not guilt, not legalism, not law, but love. God's love is how he offers his saving grace. John 3:16, we know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Loving is always connected to giving, right? It is. It is in our marriages, in our families, in our lives, in our relationship with God. And because God unconditionally loves us, he unreservedly gave to us. And so love is to be our motivation, not because we're ordered to or manipulated or threatened to give. Love is why we give. And when we lose the why, we're going to lose the will. Amen? If we lose the why we give, we're going to lose the will. Now, here's what I would say to some. You know, there's a lot of, in fact, you know, some of you might be new to the church and you say, okay, here we go. I've not been here in the past. How about giving? Listen, church members been here around. I don't talk about this a whole lot. I'm the worst pastor for taking up offerings. I basically say, we're going to take up an offering. Now, I'll mention needs or missionary things that we got going on and you respond wonderfully. But, you know, there's a lot of folks, you know, TV preachers are famous for this, that they can really get you hooked in. They can tell a story, that they can get you all emotional, and they want you to give, and, you know, what's the thing? They want you to plant a seed. Now, here's my thinking about this. This is just me. If they really believe what they're preaching, they would just ask you to send you their address, and then they would send you the money so that they could get that blessing. Okay? Right, if they really believe what they're saying, and I'm not saying that they might not be that they're not legitimate or they're not good God, I'm just saying that you know, there are people that can manipulate people into giving. I'm not one of those. I can't do that. I'm not gonna do that. I'm just gonna preach what this says, and I think it'll bless you because of this. So that's why, you know, some Christians hate to hear about giving, because they don't want to be manipulated. They don't want to, you know, be felt like they're coerced into do this. But see, when our attitude is right, the amount will be right. See, the good news is this, and the bad news is this. The good news is that God's not after money, he's after your heart. The bad news is it's in the same place, right? They're located in the same place. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So your treasure, what God, what you give your life for, and what you give your life to in your heart, what Christ gave his life for, are in the same location. And over time, we will give the most to what we love the most. That's just how it is. It's this truth that we can see why Paul's saying, verse 1, now about the collection of the Lord's people. Whatever matters to God should matter to us. Amen? So the motivation for giving is simple. Because you love Jesus and because you love his people, then we want to help with that continuing, right? Somebody has said it like this. You know, the gospel is free, but it's not freely preached, okay? Even Paul in his travels needed help from time to time. So why would these Corinthians be willing to give their money to help people they had never met, you know, who lives in an entirely different place? Well, it's because the love of God revealed in Christ had gripped their hearts, and they had a love for all the people of God, so they wanted to be part of this. We've been saved by the same grace and compelled by the same cross to give to the same mission. That's why, you know, I like to, you know, consider our church as a very missions-oriented church. We support on a monthly basis, you know, 30 or so missionaries and other missions endeavors. Even our little kids are giving. Nancy, you know, does the kids, and every month when she preaches, she does a missions lesson. For our kids, giving is called BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade. So our kids do that. Our teenagers, when they give to Speed the Light, is the way, you know, youth raise money to buy the vehicles for all of our missionaries around the world. It might be a Jeep. It might be, you know, some kind of, you know, four-wheeler. It might be a horse or whatever that country needs for the missionaries to do their work. And so we try to get everybody engaged in this because it's important. So let me ask you, you know, do you love the Lord? Do you love the children and students we're teaching here at the church? Do you love, you know, the people who come from the community, you know, through our doors every week that I'm here and asking for help? Yeah, of course we love them. They got difficult circumstances. We would help. Do you love the Beans in Slovakia or the Brinsons in the Arab world or the Carlocks in Gaza, Israel, the Choys in the Philippines, the Daniels in Ecuador, the Lefflers in Russia, or the McCullies in Kenya, the Smiths in Tanzania? That's just a couple. And all those, do we love what Teen Challenge does? You know, rehabilitating, you know, addicts. Do we love what the Pregnancy Care Center does in town? Do we love what Chi Alpha calls? Yes, if we love it and if our heart is there, then we want to help, don't we? We want to give to that, and that's what we're part of. Thirdly, considering God's generosity to us, our giving should be a personal sacrifice. Verse 2, the first part says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Or some verses say, as you decide. So stewardship is a discipleship issue. Every disciple, we're called to love, we're called to serve, we're called to obey, we're called to give. And some people say, I can't afford to give. So money, so I'll give more time, I'll give more service. We had a lady in our church in Goldsboro. She was a single mom, had some kids. This lady also had a big snake in her house for whatever reason, you know. Some people like those kind of things. But she didn't really have much money. But what she would do when she would get her food stamps, whatever, she'd get some groceries, and she'd bring a portion of those to the church, because that was her way to give, because she didn't have any other means to give. So some people start out like that. They give something that they have. But salvation is free. Discipleship costs you your life. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So discipleship is a lifestyle of giving our life away for God's glory, whatever that means. I love the story of King David in 2 Samuel 24. He's approaching a man named Araunah, and he said, why has my lord the king come to a servant? And David says, to buy your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people be stopped. So this is God ordained to go to this guy Arunah and say, he wants to buy his threshing floor. And so Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here you can use my oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty Arunah gives you all of this. And he also said, may the Lord your God accept you. So he comes, you know, and he's willing to give everything he has because David has asked for it because the Lord wants to do this. But King David replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor. He bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. I didn't research the 50 shekels and how that panned out and what he bought, but I would guess, knowing King David, he probably paid a whole lot more than what it cost. But that's what he said. And so what I'm saying here is true giving costs us personally. I know we're living in tough times. All kinds of prices are up. And so for most of us, even just a tithe or give, you know, it's a personal sacrifice. But it has to be personal, because just like no one can be saved for you, you got to be saved yourself. God's command here isn't just for the wealthy or the super spiritual. Giving is for everyone who's received, and the amount to give is different, but the command to give is the same for everybody. And what is the thing? One of the things I say around here a lot, I can do something. People come in our doors and they say, Pastor, we need some help. You know, these are people I don't even know. They just come in and you know, I've got all, they haven't paid their light bill in 3 months. Of course, it's going to be high. And I say, well, listen, I can't give you all that, but I can do something to help you. And if you get a few other churches to do the same thing, you'll be okay. So we can do something. You know, children should give, teenagers should give, college students, single adults, married couples, senior, whoever, you know, rich people, poor people, middle class, giving is every believer's privilege. So every believer, we should practice that. Amen? Amen. Now, considering God's generosity to us, and our giving should be, fourthly, marked by consistency. Okay. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside some money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Well, what's the first day of the week? Well, it's Sunday. You know, we know it is the Lord's Day. Why? You know, how often does Sunday come around? Every week. Then that's when the church gathered for worship. And so Paul's making the assumption they're already doing this. They're already collecting. He says, listen, you're already doing that. So keep doing that, but just add a little extra so that when I come, I'll have money to take the Jerusalem church. And so, you know, we do the same as a church here. You know, through our missions and visions, we'll talk about how we can give to some things we want to do in our church and in missions. We'll talk about that in the 28th. The North Carolina Assemblies of God has what they started a couple years ago, plus one. And what they do is they ask all the churches to give 1% of their general fund giving, just 1%. And that 1%. 1% pays for like a lot of the conferences that we go to. John and I get to go to some of those at no cost because, you know, our church, we participate in the plus one account, you know. So, you know, we look what our, you know, not the total income, but what our, you know, tithes were for the month before. And then we give that for this month's plus one. And so that pays for a lot of things. You know, they have a heart to do a lot of things. And so that's how we're involved as a church. Everything doesn't come in and sit with us. Think about the Assemblies of God missions is everything that we give for missions goes to missions. Amen. There's no overhead. There's nothing that they take out. It goes to our missionaries. So Paul's just reinforcing this need for every disciple. Now, Pastor, are you saying that I got to bring an offering every week? No, I'm not saying that. We're not going to be legalistic about this. I think Paul's main point is just be consistent. You know, some people get paid weekly, some biweekly, some monthly, whatever. But whatever it is, I think, you know, consistency supports and strengthens priority. And so we live in a culture that's going to bombard you with everything that you need to spend money on. You cannot go home today and turn the TV off within 5 minutes, someone asking you for money for one thing or another. Right? I mean, whether it's a commercial to buy something that you might like to buy or some needy organization. I mean, St. Jude's Hospital is on the TV everywhere now. Right, you see the poor kids on St. Jude's, or you see those commercials for the animals, you know, in the shelter that need a home. I mean, they got everybody needs money, and so what I'm saying, what I think the Lord wants us to understand that if we don't give intentionally and consistently to the work of the Lord, it won't be a priority in our life. Because there will always be something else clamoring for our money. And I know some people say, well, Pastor, I love to give. I just don't have anything left to give. And that's a problem. We're not supposed to give off of what we've had left. The Lord wants us to kind of give off the front. Because giving off the front, the Lord will bless everything else after that. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying you should never do nice things or have nice things, but what does our money say about what we love, right? You know, and so the Bible teaches that we should decide, you know, God comes first. That's all I'm saying here. And if giving to God is a priority, then it will be a priority. So, number five, considering God's generosity to us, our giving should be proportionate to one's prosperity. Okay? That's pretty cool there, right? It says on the first day of the week, everyone should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. The great preacher Peter Marshall used to say, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. So Paul is saying, you know, God gives you everything you have anyway. And what you give him is just based on what he's entrusted you with. It's called stewardship. In other words, the more God gives you, the more you should give. Now, God accepted the two mites from the widow. You know, some people, that's all they can give. But friend, that's she gave it all. We'll talk about that here when I close. But every penny that we have, God's given us, right? He tells us an example of the servant, you know, got one talent, another one got two, another one got five, according to their ability, according to their job status, whatever they were able to do. But it's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice is what we're talking about. A man came to his pastor for counseling. He had felt convicted about not tithing anymore, and he used to be faithful when his weekly salary was only $250. Now he was making over $1,000, and he confessed to the pastor. He just struggled to give that much to the church, what his tithe would be. And he asked the pastor to pray for him, and here's what the pastor's prayer was. Father, please bring this man back to $250 a week so he can get back into joyfully and faithfully giving to you. Well, friends, listen, you should not be ordered to give or manipulated to give or threatened to give or pressured to give. It's what the Spirit puts on your heart to give. Amen? Amen? Whatever that is. You know, that's between you and the Lord. We should have the attitude that says, I'm giving to God. I'm giving to help fulfill the Great Commission. And here's what our family can do. Here's what we want to do. Lastly, considering God's generosity to us, our giving should be handled responsibly. Verses 3 and 4 says, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And so the people that we give to, the leaders of the church who use it for the ministry of Christ, where they need to be mature, there needs to be integrity, there needs to be responsibility, there's accountability for the giver, there's accountability for those that receive those gifts. Amen? Right now, as we're here, there are two people counting the offering that we just took up. There's always two people that count it. That money will be put in a locked bank bag, and one of those will drop it off at the bank on the way home. And so that'll be there. The bank will count it, reaffirm what we counted, and then tomorrow is a holiday, but Tuesday or so, you know, I'll just pick up the receipt from the bank and bring it, and Sharon will get all that, and Sharon keeps the books and puts everything in its category, categorizes everybody's giving. She's already got your giving receipts. They're available today. We'll mail the rest of them out this week, but you know, churches need to have that responsibility, you know, in handling the Lord's blessings to make sure they go where they go. We have a board that makes financial decisions. You know, as the pastor, you know, I try to set the direction where we're going. Here's what we need. I think we have a budget, and a budget is just a guess. You know that, right? No church knows what's going to come in whatever category, but it's a guess. And so we try to stay within our budget, but we're not tied to the budget. Because where you give, that's where the money goes. And so I want you to know that. But it says here it needs to be handled responsibly. And of course, Paul was going to do that. Well, let me just conclude with this story that Jesus tells in Luke 12. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone, with whosoever stores up for things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Did you hear that? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. I want to be known as somebody that's rich toward God, don't you? Amen. Rich toward God. I mean, the honest truth is that we can never give more to God than he can give back to us. I mean, my wife and I can tell you miracle after miracle of God just providing for us. Amen. I mean, she can tell you all the times that we starve just about also. Of course, I don't look like I starve, but she might look that way. But, I'm not going to pretend to be all that spiritual. But there are times when our kids were young that I fasted because, we just didn't have I want to make sure Nancy and the kids had food. Because I'm the type that I can either eat everything or eat nothing. I'm not good with like in between. My wife is really great. You know what I'm saying? I don't have any trouble with the fast that we're on now because once I get through a few days, you kind of get locked in. I'm just, I'm not eating. I'm just doing one meal a day is what I'm doing this time. But we want to be rich toward God. Amen. Friends, and he gives. That doesn't mean he always sends a check in the mail, but, right. He does other things. Amen. And the thing, and I'm not really, this is not locked in on tithing. But giving to God puts us in a position where we have a need, we can talk to God because we're in that place of where, it's almost like that covenant relationship with Israel. They're obeying God so they can expect God's blessings. You can talk to God. Even if you're not doing it, you can talk to God. Some people, say, well, Pastor, after all the bills, I really, just it's tight. Well, we've had people in the church over there just start with something. Just give God something. It doesn't matter. And just start that way and see how God blesses and see what things happen. Many people are enslaved by the love of money. Many marriages are struggling because of financial difficulties. A little poem I came across says it like this. Theirs was a beautiful marriage except for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. It might be opposite in some families, right? So I'm just reading what I saw. One more story, and this is from the life of Jesus from Mark chapter 12 that's often overlooked, but it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. We think Jesus is out there healing the sick, casting out demons, what he did. But on this particular day, he's sitting across the place where people are putting the money. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, or two mite, depending what version, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything in all she had to live on. Now, this is an amazing story. Because we live in a society where, outside of the body of Christ, people talk about, all the money that people can donate to this and donate, and that's great. Thank God for generous people in the world that, help build hospitals and do all those things. They have the money that can do that. But I'm just telling you what Jesus says. So notice where Jesus sits. It says he sat over against the treasury. And it might come as a surprise that Jesus is interested in what we give. Now, the word collection, listen to this. I didn't realize this, but the word collection literally means to say something. The collection means to say something. So every time you and I give to the Lord or to the Lord's work, we're saying something. We're saying, I believe in what God has done in my life as a blessing, and I want to pass that blessing on. We're saying, I believe in the work of missions around the world. I believe in being faithful, giver, whatever. Because when it comes down to giving is not a money issue, it's a trust issue. When we give, I'm saying something that I trust God to meet my needs because I'm doing what I believe to be faithful to the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that. I really do. I'm driving a nice old car out there with almost 500,000 miles on it. And that doesn't bother me one bit. I'm thankful to God. I haven't had a car payment in forever. Hallelujah. I just got to keep changing tiles and changing oil and fix things that break. I think that is a blessing from God. You know, I don't want to brag, you know, on anything about me with that. It's a gift from God. Friends, I'm not saying that works for everybody, but I believe that God does things in our life that bless us that we might not think about. You know, you get good deals when you go shopping. The right thing is there when you need it. You know, your gas seems to go a little bit further than you think it would. And just on and on, your friends and people around you. Friend, notice where Jesus sits. Secondly, notice who Jesus sees. He beholds how the people are cast money. He sees all the people. And one of the most beautiful statements made about Jesus to me in all the Bible is when the Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. The everyday folks like us, you know, we're glad to hear what Jesus says. And here's a widow. And a widow in Jesus' day was in a bad situation. She really had no means of income, no means of support. There was no, you know, social programs to help her. And if she didn't have children, she was really in a bad place. And there came a certain widow, poor widow, no name was given, because that's not important. That means her husband has died. She's trying to make it. And the word poor means that the chances are strong that she's going to go hungry very often. She's going to wear clothes that are extremely old. She's going to rely on others. But she comes to give a gift in a temple place where Jesus was always, you know, arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. She's giving to the only place she knows where to give, but she's given with the fullness of faith, and Jesus points her out. He sees that. And I'm telling you, friends, that God sees what you do. He sees the things that you do that no one else sees. You know, the little things that you do, the little extra tip you might give a waiter because you just sense maybe they need a little extra help. They might have said something going on in their family. The things that you do for the poor, you know, in our community and the people that you see. You know, there's always people that have a need. Jesus sees the rich. They give much. But he also sees the widow who gave almost nothing. You with me on that? Jesus sees all. And who does he talk about? This poor widow. Thirdly, notice what Jesus says. He compliments her gift, not the rich people's gifts, but her. Thus, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. Jesus said they gave their abundance. She gave of her want and gave all that she had. It cost her everything as far as money was worth. And what she did was so beautiful that we're still talking about it these 2,000 years later. Friends, we're saved by grace. We're forgiven by grace. We're strengthened by grace. We're set free by grace. And all the talents that we have, God's given to us. They were gifts of grace. We're transformed by grace. And we grow by grace. And by grace, we've been saved through faith. And if we want to go from being broke to being blessed, then we need to be grace givers also. Amen. Just give out of the grace of God. 1 Timothy 6 says, tell people. This is Paul talking to young Timothy, who's, you know, pastor and chief, said, tell people to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share whatever God has given them. By doing this, they'll be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living fruitful Christian life down here as well. Amen. Okay? Everybody still good? Right, we're just simply going down the scripture. You know, there's no legalism here. There's none of that. Nobody, you know, just be faithful to the Lord tells you to do. Some can do more. Some can do less. But we all can do something is what I believe. So here's some heart work for homework. And you're giving to God, you know, check your motives. Check your motives. You know, remember, if you lose the why, you lose the will. So check your motives. Analyze your amount. You know, are you right giving where the Lord would have you give and whatever? Like I said, in a couple weeks, we'll present our missions. And the way that works is it's over and above, you know, our normal tithes. It just goes to help our missionaries. Then the third thing I would ask you to evaluate in your heart is evaluate your habits. Are you thinking and planning for giving? Are you making sure Jesus and his mission, you know, in the world are first and not last? What's your habit of giving? Does it reflect, you know, joyfulness? And can you give happily? You know, we should give that way, the Bible says. Give cheerfully to the Lord. You know, a couple of folks in our church are so wonderful with this that if they know they're going to be out of town and we're going to have a missionary, they'll send something ahead of time to make sure that they can give toward that missionary, you know, even though they won't be here. That's amazing to me. You know, so they didn't even hear what the missionary is going to say, but they want to be involved. So if you sold all that you have and gave it to the church, it would not and could not buy a drop of Jesus' blood to save you. You understand that, right? See, we're not saved by what we give God, but what we But he gave us on the cross himself, and that's why we give. So real wealth is having things that money can't buy. Amen? You know, sometimes, you know, I'll say that with a discussion with somebody. I say, yeah, I'm rich. You don't know this, but I'm rich. And I have a little money, too. You understand? Because being rich as a Christian is not just about money. It's not about things. It's about the Lord in our life. Amen? Amen? Friends, I just want you to know that this, you know, you can have confidence in the days that we live, that God promises to meet our needs in difficult times. He promises to do that. I mean, there's stories in the Bible of how widows were taken care of in their time of need. And what I like is our church is part of helping one another do that. We try to do that at Christmas and make sure we receive funds to just help our widows and our single parent families that have difficult times. And some people do that on a regular basis, giving to folks in need. They just do it. Their left hand doesn't know what their right. How many know God does awesome things?
Amen.
Father, I just thank you, Lord. I know that this is not one of the most wonderful messages people like to hear, but Lord, it's your word. And Lord, I'm instructed to teach the full counsel of the truth. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, those that are having struggles, Lord, will find freedom, God. Lord, that we'll find freedom in being generous if they're not able to. Lord, I pray that they'll not have to look for room, but by faith, maybe they'll start giving and see how if they take care of you first, God, that you're going to meet everything else down the line. I believe that. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And God, I believe that. And I live that. And I thank you, Lord, that I can see it happen in so many people's lives, God. We know there are believers that are struggling in other countries, God, that are faced with famine, death, abuse, persecution, you name it, just because they're a Christian. And God, that's why I feel so compelled, Lord, to give generously to missions, because these missionaries need not just to sustain them on the field, but Lord, they need those extra funds to meet the needs of the people they're trying to help. It might be a feeding program. It might be an educational program. It might be a safety program to rescue girls out of human trafficking. Lord, all of this we're a part of in this church, Lord, by our giving and by our prayers. So, Father, I pray that you release the spirit of giving in our congregation to an even a greater level, if that's possible, Lord. But, Father, I know that you get the glory and you get the praise and you get the honor. And we're thankful for that today. Would you stand with us as we close? It's a good song to sing, Narrow is the Road, because it is a narrow road to do the things that God asks us to do. It's not what the world understands. It's not what they do. Father, folks, it's what we do. It's what God blesses.